1 Peter chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians 3, and Nehemiah 4. Unfortunately, I will not be able to respond to that email right away, but I'll get back to you later. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 3 and Nehemiah chapter 4. Be two spots we'll go to on our way through the study. We're picking up a study that we started last week. As Peter is entering into chapter 4, he's encouraging believers to really use the time that we have left in life and to use it to our fullest. And so that's what we're looking at. We saw two things last week. We'll see two more today. And hopefully we'll be able to apply these things and remember these things as our walk in the Lord is before us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, for many, the scriptures aren't that important to them. But to us, God, we hold them dear to our hearts. We come Sunday after Sunday, week after week, to hear your word, to read your word, to know your word. And God, that is my prayer this morning, that not only would we read these things, but would we remember these things. Holy Spirit, remind us of the truths that we've been learning. Lord, so that we can be those Christians that live obedient lives, lives that are vibrant and being used for you. So we ask right now, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us this morning. And let us leave this place remembering these things. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yes, we've been talking about the time that we have remaining in life. And Peter, in verse 2 of chapter 4, very clearly says, he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And we talked last week how we might look back at our past, we might look back at our life behind us and see all the time that we've lived, all the things that we've done, and maybe look to the future and not really pay that much attention to time. And I know for me, as I get older and get closer and closer to the big 5-0, I feel like there's more years behind me than there are ahead of me. God's will be done. But it's like, God, I want to spend the rest of my time serving you. Spend the rest of my time being used by you. And I would think anyone in this room who truly has a heart for God and has a desire for the things of the Spirit wants that same thing for themselves. God, let my life make a difference. Not necessarily so much that people remember me when I'm gone, but that at least I left some lasting impression on other people's hearts, on other people's lives. Parents, certainly, I'm sure you think that for your children. That there has been some good that you've poured into your kids. Or for us, that we've led our friends in their walks with the Lord or led our friends to the Lord. That they've opened their eyes to the truth of the Scriptures and have accepted Christ. Oh, it's not a competition like who wins more people for the Lord, but it's knowing that we're doing what you've called us to do, God, and we need to be good with that. Always knowing there's more to be done. Always knowing there's more that we could have done. There's missed opportunities, but God is gracious, guys. And he has an abundant amount of opportunities for each and every one of us to be used by him if truly we'll just take the time. Take the time. See, we can't make time. Only God holds time in his hand. So we get 24 hours a day to live this day to its fullest. And what we're going to see here and what we've been learning from Peter is like, guys, pay attention, Peter's saying. Pay attention to the things that are in front of you. Pay attention to the things that you could be doing for God as Christians. Again, those Christians that he's writing to under a lot of persecution, under Roman rule, under difficult days. And even the reminder that Jesus is coming back should be something that's always in the forefront of our minds. Even though it's been, 2,000 years since he left. We cannot, should not, and we'll see that today, not rest in our laurels that, he's not coming back today. No, to have that mindset that he could come back today. So that's what we're looking at. Attitudes that we must cultivate in our lives towards others, towards the lost, towards Christ, and towards believers. Last week we looked at the militant attitude towards sin, that we would take sin seriously. that we wouldn't mess around with sin, that we wouldn't think we're getting away with sin. I was just talking to a man this morning about an unfortunate situation for another brother in ours who has fallen. And it's like, even if nobody knows my sin, God knows my sin. And I stand before people and go, how can we act so glibly towards our sin when God sees it? God knows it. Your spouse may not know it. Your best friend may not know it, but God knows it. Jesus knows the sin that's in your life. And we talked last week, take that seriously. God is a gracious God, and I do believe he's long-suffering, and he's gracious towards us, but there is a time when God says enough is enough, and we must deal with our sin. So we looked at that. That was the first point. The second thing, we had a patient attitude towards the lost. We talked about how there were those that we used to live with when we didn't know the Lord. We lived our lives with. We partied with them. We did all kinds of things in the flesh. And then we got saved. And then all of our friends were like, what's with you, Bible thumper? What's with you, Jesus freak? How come you don't want to come out and party anymore? And they thought it's strange. And Peter says, listen, have a heart for them because they're lost. Have a heart for them because they don't know the truth. You've come to the truth. So be patient with them. Be patient with the people that are living in darkness because they're living in darkness. So those were the first two. The next two that we're going to see today, we pick up in verse 7. Just that one verse gives us our next point. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Give me your attention. Not only this militant attitude towards sin, not only the patient attitude towards the lost, but an expectant attitude towards Christ. An expectant attitude towards Christ. Listen, if we're living every single day thinking that Jesus can come back at any moment, that will change our hearts. That will change our attitudes. That will change the things that we do. Whereas if we think, well, he hasn't come back for 2,000 years. He may not come back for another 2,000 years. I can just live my life any way I want. You see the difference? That lackadaisical attitude for Christians should not be. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. The end? What does it mean when Peter says the end? Peter, in his life, when he wrote this letter, remember, 1950 years ago probably, he wrote this and said, the end is near. The end is near. And we might say, Peter, boy, you were off. 1950 years. But you see the importance of for Christians is to always think the end is near? To always think that this is the last day that we might have on earth and to live it to our fullest? And that's what Peter is saying. The end of all things is at hand. The church of Jesus Christ needs to always live with that expectation that Christ is going to return today. Because Jesus said it himself. He said, I'm going to have to go. I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come back for you and I will take you to that place. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Man, it's going to be an amazing place. Spent a lot of time preparing it. But he's there. He's preparing it. And he's going to come back for us. The church of these days, of times of Peter, Paul, and James, all had that same mindset. They all thought the Lord was coming back in their day when Jesus said, I'm gone, I'll be back in a little bit, and I'm going to come back and get you. They were thinking that he's going to return for them then. And that's the attitude we must have today. We must have today and encourage each other to do that today. Romans 13:2, Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Paul's perspective is the Lord's coming back any moment, so stop living in the flesh, stop living in darkness, stop living in sin, and live in the light. Live in the heart of a Christian who loves people, all people, who prays for people, who shares the scriptures with people. You cannot do these things. You cannot walk in the light if you don't have the light in you. Listen, it's very beneficial for Christians to know the Word of God. That's why Calvary Chapel holds the Word so high and so dear. And I just want to be transparent. I know Christians that don't really know the Word of God. They haven't hidden the Scriptures in their heart. I hope that for the majority of people in this room, that there is a resource or a bunch of scriptures that you hold dear to your heart. And even as I'm saying that, maybe they're coming to your mind. Scriptures that encourage you. Scriptures that remind you to stay true to God. My all-time favorite is Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For me, that is a life verse that constantly reminds me, get my eyes on Jesus. Because when I get my eyes off Jesus, I get irritated, I get frustrated, and I get pulled over for a ticket. I didn't get pulled over for a ticket. But it is when my eyes are off of Christ. And as a pastor, I feel called to remind people, get your eyes on Christ. Is your marriage difficult? Is your workplace tough? Get your eyes on Christ. Because that's what you need. You need the love of Jesus Christ to change your heart so that you can be an element of change in your marriage or an element of change at your workplace. Your workplace isn't as bad as you think it is. It's just your attitude towards it. And some of you are going to come up to me and say, you don't know my workplace. I understand. My workplace is tough too. Nah, I'll go there. Paul had that mindset. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Putting on Christ, acting like Christ, being Christ to the person you're sitting next to, being Christ to the person you're sitting behind. Be Christ to people. That's what Paul was saying in Romans. James says it this way, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The half-brother of Jesus, James, says, the day of the Lord is at hand, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient and establish your heart. Establish your heart in what you know. Listen, are you unsure of the reality of God, of Jesus, and of the Bible? Are you unsure of the tenets of your faith? Are you unsure of whether, is this really real? Have you not been completely sold out that Jesus is the Son of God? That Jesus is God? Are you not confident enough that this is absolute truth and there is nothing but the truth? So help us, God. We need to be sold out in that heart, in that place. We need to be absolutely confident that we believe in this. Because if we're not believing it, we're going to be wishy-washy Christians. Well, I don't really believe all the things the Bible says, then you're on dangerous territory. You need to embrace it and receive it. Establish your hearts for the Lord. Every single generation since Christ left has believed it was their generation that Christ would return. And it's no different for ours, guys. We should not be the Christians that are missing the return of Christ. We should be expecting the return of Christ. Revelation 22:20, be overhead, says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He said he was coming quickly. And we, in response, say, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Is that your heart this morning? That you want Jesus Christ to come back today? Anybody? Yes. Come back today, Lord, please. Before the Easter service would be cool. We'll go, let's do Easter in heaven. Let's do it. It's like, come, Lord, to truly have that heart. And I know what's going on in some of the minds in here. Well, there's things I'd like to do before Christ comes back. There's things I'd like my children to experience before Christ comes back. Listen, I could have my absolute best day here on earth. It will never even compare to my worst day in heaven. You hear me? The one thing I want to do in the world before Christ comes back, if I don't get to do it, it's going to be so much better. Just sweeping the gold streets of heaven. Praise God, I'm sweeping gold streets. That's the attitude. Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. And when we have this attitude, listen to me for a minute. When we have this attitude, Lord, we want you to come back and take us home. As we're thinking about and asking him to come back, what we're doing is we're inviting him into our lives. With that attitude, with that heart, Lord, come quickly. Come take me home. Oh, wait a minute. I need to be nicer to my spouse. Oh, wait a minute. I need to apologize to my kids. Because you're inviting Christ closer to you, you're going to have the heart of Christ in your life. So having this mindset, having this attitude of expectancy will keep you sharp as a Christian. Otherwise, we become lazy Christians, kickback Christians. Oh, I don't have to go do that, or I don't have to pray, or I don't need to do my devotion. I did an extra one, you know, extra devotion yesterday, and we start to kick back. No, that becomes lazy. We don't want to be lazy. In fact, Paul talks about it. Let's turn now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, our first stop. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 6. Second Thessalonians 3 and 6 says, "But we command you." Whenever your Bible says that, pay attention. "But we command you, brethren," so this is for believers, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and according to the tradition which and not according to the tradition which he received from us." So it's, don't even be around somebody who's not obeying the law, the word. Don't do the truth. If they're not living that way, it says, withdraw yourself from that person. Verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." So Paul's saying, we were an example to you. Verse 8, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now these were who are such were commanded and exhorted through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother," or warn him as a brother. So what Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica is there were those expecting Christ to come back quickly, therefore they were just kicking back. Why do we have to do anything? Jesus is coming back. Have you ever known Christians like that? "Hey, I've got 15 credit cards. I've got them all maxed out. Christ is coming back. I won't have to pay him back." Wrong attitude. You just be a good steward. And that's what Paul is saying here. There are those that are kicking back, taking from others because they're thinking, well, Jesus is coming back. No, Jesus is coming back should encourage us to be busy, to be at work, to be doing things for God. Whatever that may be, whatever you've been called to do, do that with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength until the Lord comes back. That's what Paul is saying here. But when he says don't associate, listen, if there are those who are disobedient to the word of God, if there are those in your life who are believers and don't want to follow the word of God to the letter, he says don't hang around that person. Don't spend time with that person. And this is not a heart of let's just abandon them. You've tried to talk to them. You've tried to convince them the error of their ways, and it's obviously not getting through. So don't get around them too much because you might get affected by it. That's what Paul's saying here. We always must have a heart for loss. That's why at the verse 15 he says, yet don't count them as an enemy. Don't talk about them. Don't tell other people about them. No, treat them as a brother. Admonish them. Correct them. That's the heart. So we have to have this expectation that Christ is coming back any second. But if he doesn't, let's be busy. Let's be busy doing God's work, doing God's will, loving on people. We all love to be loved on. We all love it when people send us a card or an encouraging word or just someone comes up and says, man, it's so good to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. It's good to know that. It's good to experience that. But we must be busy doing that thing, doing that and sharing those things with people that we do genuinely care about. When you live in constant expectation of Christ's return, it sharpens your senses to others even. Again, you will easily see someone who's not walking true to the word if you're walking true to the Lord. And you're walking true to the word. It'll sharpen your senses to that and to be able to help those in need. All Christians may not agree on how Christ is going to come back, but we all Christians need to realize he is coming back. He is coming back. Why? He said he would. And thank God he is. And we're looking forward to that day. But go back now. Peter says one thing interesting in 1 Peter. He says in verse 7, but at the end of all things is at hand, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, Because of the end of things are at hand, and because Christ is coming back at any minute, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. The word serious there, if you want to circle it in your Bibles next alongside it, you could say the word sober. Sober. The word basically says, be of sound mind. Be of sober mind. It means to keep your mind steady and to keep it clear. And what Peter is saying is, therefore, be serious. Be mindful in your prayers. Put your head into your prayers. Think about, Lord, who do I need to pray for? How do I need to pray? Certainly being spirit-led, but being serious in your prayers. Not being just flippant, oh, here's my list of things, of prayers. I don't have a lot of time. Lord, you know all the names on this list. Please bless each and every one. See, that's not putting your heart in. That's not being serious. That's not entering into the Holy of Holies and saying, Lord, I'm going to stand in the gap for my brothers and sisters. Just had a family friend whose son got severely sick, was in the hospital, fainted a couple times. Doctors had no idea what was going on with this child. Not a clue. And it's like, you got him in Vanderbilt, you got all this wisdom, you got all these tests, you got all these things, and they can't figure out what's going on with him. And what do? We just sit there and we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we be serious about our prayers. He's better, and they have no idea why he's better. He's good. Being serious. It's opportunities that are around us all over the place to be serious in our prayers. And the thing I love about it is that I got to be a part of praying to God for this child, and this child is healed. And that encourages me. God, you're listening to us. God, you're answering us. You're responding to our hearts. And again, I'm one of those guys, I'm like, listen, God, you know what's best for that child. You know what needs to be done, but I want your will to be done. But man, it's good to know you're hearing me, Lord. And it's good to know I'm hearing you to keep on praying, to be serious in our prayers. Serious. This is the second time of three times that Peter encourages the body to be sober. He said it in chapter 1, verse 13. He says this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Remember that? Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind. Be sober and rest on the hope fully upon the grace that is to be yours through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be ready, be sober, be clear-minded. Certainly, this speaks about living our lives drug-induced. Whether it be alcohol or illegal drugs, it's clear your minds, guys. You want great things to be done with God, keep your mind clear. Don't mess with the stuff that alters your thoughts. Be sober. And then Peter will say it again in chapter 5. Be sober, be vigilant. Vigilant, that's the word. In other words, watch out for danger. And he goes on, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me slow down. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be clear-minded because there's an enemy out there ready to hurt you. Do you hear me? There's an enemy out there that's just waiting for that door to crack open that he can get in a little bit of doubt, little bit of discouragement, a little bit of depression, and then he just sets you on a course to make you ineffective for God. So guys, it is so important in these days that we live to be sober-minded in our prayers, that we pay attention. Where's the enemy trying to attack me? Where's the enemy trying to attack me? Things are going on in people's lives around me, and I see that as a warning from God to say, be careful that you're not doing the same thing. Be careful you're not behaving in the same way. Being watchful of these things. Because there's an enemy that wants to take you out. Is your marriage great? Is your relationship with your kids wonderful? Is everything at work going well? Are your finances being taken care of? You better still be vigilant. You better still watch for danger. You better still watch for the signs of how the enemy wants to take it, because he's not happy that you're happy. Right? And I know some Christians, man, things are going so good. I know the enemy's knocking on my door. I know he's going to take out. No, no, no. Watch for him. Greater is he that's in us than he's in the world. We have power to overcome. So he goes, not only be serious, but be watchful in your prayers. Be watchful in your prayers. If your prayer life is confused, it is because your mind is confused. These two go together, to have that sober mind and to be watchful in our prayers. The word watch carries with it the idea of alertness and self-control. There is no place in the Christian life for lazy, lifeless, routine prayer. I agree, God answers all prayer and hears all prayers. And I think, you know, the little Nehemiah prayers, and what's the other guy? What's the other little prayer? Nah, I'm not hearing it. The prayer of Jabez. God hears all prayer. But little flippant prayers that have no heart behind it, I don't think they get to heaven. If our heart's behind it, it doesn't matter what we say. If my heart's behind it, Lord, bless my wife today. If my heart's behind it and it's a short prayer, he's going to hear that. But if I'm like, God, I'm too busy, just bless my wife today, that's not the right heart. That's not right, right attitude. He may still bless her, but not because of me. At least I hope he does. You must have an alert attitude and be on guard at all times. Pastor RJ is teaching through the book of Nehemiah at the men's Bible study on Thursdays. And if you turn over to Nehemiah chapter 4, there is a picture here for us all to learn to stay busy even in our work, to stay busy and ready and alert even though we may be doing other things. Nehemiah chapter 4, in the first verse. Great book, by the way. If you've never read the book of Nehemiah, I highly encourage you. It encourages any believer, filled with spiritual truth. Nehemiah 4, God bless you. But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. So Nehemiah and the Jews came back to rebuild the wall that was surrounding the temple of Jerusalem. And these two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, you're going to see here in a minute, are not happy about this. Verse 2, and he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So they're mocking what Nehemiah is doing, what the Jews are doing to rebuild this wall around Jerusalem. They're mocking the work of God. And then we kind of see a prayer here in verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them a plunder, give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. I love this heart of Nehemiah and them. We made our prayer to God. Prayer is first. They prayed to God. God strengthen us. God protect us. God take care of us. Whatever the prayer was, we don't know. We prayed to God, and because of them, we set a watch out day and night. Notice what they didn't do. They didn't say, God protect us, God take care of us, and then just go, okay, our job is done. We don't have anything to do. No, they continued to be at work. Bye, Jared. See you, dude. Don't work too hard, bro. Love that guy. So they had a heart to pray and put the situation into God's hand, which is so important for us, don't you think? Put our situation into God's hands, but then be busy and continue to work. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So we didn't just stand around and do nothing. We did. We were watchful. Like Peter's saying, be watchful in your prayers. Keep an eye out. How many of us in this room realize when we pray to God, we also need to participate with God? When we pray to God and ask Him to do, we need to participate with God when we hear the instructions or when we hear the direction that we must do. We just can't let God do everything. We need to be busy as well. But look at verse 10. I want to read the rest of the story. It's so fascinating. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, From wherever place you turn, they will be upon you. So they warned them that this was coming. Therefore, verse 13, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Same thing. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at the construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Israel. Those who built on the wall, look at this, and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked the construction and with the other hand a weapon. We need to be covering our bases on both sides. This is the important thing about this entire story. Not only were they laying brick and putting mortar down or whatever they were doing, on the other hand they had a sword. They were ready to fight. They were equipped. They were prepared. They had girded the loins of their mind. They were sober. They were thinking clearly. And they were ready for whatever was happening. Guys, this is the attitude that we must have. Jesus Christ is coming back, but we're going to be ready when the enemy tries to take us out. We're going to be prepared by the power of the Holy Spirit to have discernment and to know the sign of the times, the condition of the world that we're in, and the things that are going on in the church. We need to know these things. We need to understand these things. We need to be prepared by God. Jesus Christ needs to be in the forefront of your mind, his return at every moment. That prepares you for his return. That prepares you to stay ready. Nobody wants the Lord to come back while we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. Lord, let's make sure we're not doing those things. Let's be busy doing the Father's business. Back to 1 Peter, our final and last point, and to me the most important of all four. We have a militant attitude towards sin. We have a patient attitude towards the lost. We have an expectant attitude towards Christ. Finally, we have a fervent attitude towards the saints. Fervent attitude towards the saints. Look what Peter says in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. A fervent attitude towards the saints, a love for the people, a love for believers. And that's what Peter says. And above all things, you got to love Peter's passionate plea for the believers. A passionate plea for these believers. To above all things, guys, love each other. Above all things. Is there anything higher than above all things? There isn't, right? Above everything, Peter says love. Love. Peter makes this plea. He says, above all things, or in the New Living Translation, he says, the most important thing of all is to love. If you want to be a Christian that's doing the will of God, if you want to know that you're inside God's will, if you know that you want to know that you're pleasing God, if you want to know that you're in right standing with God, if you just simply love on people, you'll be in that right place. Because love is the most important thing. Right? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And now abide this, faith, hope, love. These three, and the greatest of these is love. God, help us be a people that are known by our love. That are known by our love. How do we love on people? How do we really fulfill this law? The number one commandment is what? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love God, put God first. Let me tell you, when you're loving other people, you're loving God. You're pleasing the Lord. Really, Jesus told that those two commandments were the same. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we can do nothing as a Christian but love, we're doing enough to truly love. And he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus dying on the cross was God's love letter to mankind saying, I'm going to cover your sins. And so when Peter quotes this, love will cover a multitude of sins, he's saying Jesus Christ covers all your sin. Jesus Christ's death on the cross covers every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will ever commit. That's good news. We need to be loving as well. We need to love on people. What does that mean to be loved? You got to be all wishy, all squishy, all fuzzy. What does loving people mean? Peter doesn't leave it to us thinking it out. Look what he says. Look at in verse 9. Be hospitable to one another. In the days that Peter wrote this, when he's saying be hospitable to people, it was a common thing for people to, as travelers were moving through, to bring them into their home and give them a place to stay and feed them up to like 3 days. Very hospitable. If you were just coming through, they would just put you up. And Peter is saying, be hospitable to one another, but then he adds this thing to the end of it, without grumbling. Ever have relatives stay at your house for a few days? Ever get into your bedroom with your spouse and go, I can't wait till they leave? I mean, let's be honest. We love our families, just from afar. I'm kidding. No, but Peter's saying, listen, this is the common thing in the day when travelers come through, we give them a meal, we be hospitable to them, we care for them, we feed them, we give them a nice place to stay, all to keep them warm. But when they leave, we can't complain about, oh man, what a burden that was. No, he's saying be hospitable and do it with the right heart. I am so blessed to know people that have a gift of hospitality. You know people like this? They have an absolute gift for hospitality. They will do it. They will do it to the best of their ability. They will go the extra mile, and they do it with a joy in their heart. And there are those people that are called to it. But we're all called to it to a certain level. We're not all gifted with it, but we're all called to it. To be hospitable to people, to be nice to people, to meet needs if there are needs to be met, and to do it with the right heart, with nothing in return. And that's what Peter is saying. Be hospitable to these travelers, but then make sure your heart's right and don't expect anything in return. And that's the hardest part, I think, for us, even in the days that we live. We do nice things for a lot of people, and we never feel like we get anything in return. Can I remind you, when you get to heaven, you get rewards. And I think God does a better job of rewarding than any human will. So that's where your reward comes. Don't grumble. Just thank God for the opportunity to be nice to someone. That would be loving on them. Next thing he says, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Notice it says, as most people have been given a gift. It doesn't say that. As each one has been given a gift, each person in this room has a specific main gift that has been given to you by God that's in operation today. I believe God can change those gifts as he needs, sees fit. But there's a gift God has given to you that you need to be using. And he's very, very wisely says, as each one's been given, it's been given to you, now minister it to others. What is your gift? What is it that you love to do? What is it you're passionate about? Use that gift in some way to bless people. And I'm trying to think of a very simple one, but it's like there's none that are too simple that you can't share with someone. If you have the gift of prayer, man, pray for people or ask people to write down on cards, what can I be praying for you for? Whatever your gift is, use it, minister to the body. That'll be showing them you love them. He goes on, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's grace is so diverse. It's so widespread. It covers so much. We need to make sure we're using God's grace as we administer these things. And then in verse 11, we're getting close to close. I love what he says. If anyone opens their mouth, make sure they're speaking for God. I love that. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Peter's saying, if you're going to open up your tongue, say nice things. Say nice things. So easy to be sharp, isn't it? So easy to be critical with our tongue. And Peter is reminding us, listen, say nice things to people. You know, there's a long list of negative things you can say about me, but I like it when you say the nice things about me. And I think you like it when I say the nice things about you. So we need to be talking about those, speaking the oracles of God, speaking the word of God. That's why I said earlier, is the word hidden in your heart so that you're able to share it with other people? Speaking God's word. God's word. If anyone speaks, speak the oracles of God. And then finally, if anyone ministers, let him do it with God's ability that he supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. Ultimately, if we're going to love on people, we're not going to get the attention. We're not going to get the glory. If we're truly loving with God's heart, God gets the glory. Why do we do the things that we do in the church? Why do we do the things we do as Christians outside the church? Because God has equipped us and qualified us and provided for us the ability to do those things. To meet a need in a church, to be there for someone who's going through a difficult situation, maybe family in the hospital, any of those, to be there with them. When you have children, we like to come and visit you at the hospital with your kids. And it's just doing life together. But God gets the glory because it's his strength that gives it to us. So guys, listen, we've only got so much time left. And if we're really thinking that the Lord's coming back any moment, we may not have that much time left to remain. So with the rest of the time that we have, whether it be 5 minutes or 15 years or 50 years or 500 years, whatever the time is, let's begin to apply these things to our lives. Let's deal with the sin that's in our lives and be serious about it. Let's have a heart for the lost in our world. Let's not just hang around other believers. Let's put ourselves in places where we can minister to people that don't know the Lord or have been hurt by God, or hurt by the church, I really should say, not God. There's a lot of people in the world that are hurt by the church. And the only way we're going to restore this is to convince them that the church, all the church, is not that way. So to love on the lost. And then have that expectant attitude that Christ is returning. And then just love on people. Love on people. A good prayer this week would be, God, with this list in verses 8 through 11, is there anything in there that I could do for someone else to show them I love them? Because the other thing about love, and this is, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. Let's be mature Christians and realize that sometimes to love on somebody means to correct them. You hear me? We need correction. We're in the last of the last days, and there's some crazy stuff going on that I know about that I'm just like fearful, Lord. I said, Lord, bring correction in my life where I need it. If you need correction, that's somebody loving on you. Now, they're not being judging upon you. They're not being critical upon you. They love you enough to tell you you're messing up. And let's be real. We all mess up, and we all need that correction. God, help us. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I just pray that it's filled our minds and our hearts this morning with your truth. God, that we've been convinced that sometimes in our lives we do get lazy and rest on the grace that's been given to us. And we have that freedom, Lord. You have freed us. We live the abundant life and we have been forgiven of our sins. But Lord, I do believe there are gifts and talents that are not being used in our church and all in the world. So God, we pray that today was a reminder that we need to be busy serving you because your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Working for you is not like a 9-to-5 job. It's not a burden. I believe you pay us much better. So God, we pray. Help us remember these things. Help us live these things. Help us share these things. Let us not be ashamed to confront a brother or sister, to show them how much we care for them and love them and want the best for them. And let us always be mindful that, Lord, today could be the day you come home for us. And we do repeat those words in Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come for us, but be with us now. We pray your blessings upon our lives. We thank you, God, in this last week before your crucifixion, we're going to be reminded of all that you did. the sacrifice that you made, the teachings that you gave, culminated at the cross and the empty tomb. And we celebrate that this coming Sunday. But Lord, I pray more than that. We celebrate it every single day. To you be the glory. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.